is.
Tweedly D.
Tweedly D. Tweedly D. Well, I guess when you have a meal, a lot of people like to sleep and nap. I know I had to, you know, didn't quite wake up for tonight. Remind me a little bit. This is off our topic tonight. But this last week, I was working over in this neighborhood, and this huge church was there. It got this nice big sign and the electronic sign, you know, with information out. And it caught my eye. I'm always kind of interested, you know, wonder what other churches do. And well, they had up there that they're going to have an animal blessing here in a few weeks, an animal blessing at church. I thought, man, that's one way to get folks in. I thought, you know, is this something we ought to do at Klassen? You know, should we have an animal blessing? And then I hesitated and I said, you know, we already have this. Every time we have a meal, we bless the animals and then we eat the animals. You know, it's just like, bring your cows, bring your pigs, bring your chickens, we'll bless them and we will eat them. And so we're ahead of the game now. They're having animal blessings. So we had a little animal blessing. A little animal blessing before. Okay. Okay. We will try and move on just a little bit. Now for our Sunday night subjects, I think someone didn't like my animal the thing, is that right? Oh, well, that's all right.
We were talking about that earlier today when Elisha had to cut up the meat. He actually cut it into roast.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was some. See, cut up all those oxen and
yeah.
Well, our subject matter for tonight is going to be the rapture. And so an exciting subject, one that fits into our blessed hope. And so that's what we're going to try to begin to tackle a little bit tonight. And before we do so, why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon us, upon our time. We thank you for your word that shows us all that we need to know. Lord, help us by your spirit to be able to rightly divide your word. Lord, might we take it into ourselves, and Lord, might tonight be encouraging for us as believers as we eagerly await your return and for us to be gathered together in your presence. And it's in your name that I ask. Amen. There, I believe in our service this morning during the offertory, the hymn that was played was another old hymn, a Fanny Crosby hymn, one that Stan said was real instrumental in his own family and a part of the tradition in singing that song, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. And he was telling me that after church a little bit about that hymn. And I said, you know what, I am going to mention that hymn tonight. Because in the refrain of that hymn, if I can remember, it goes, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. I don't know if that's the right key or not, Charlotte, but anyway, it's a great. It's a great hymn, and it's a hymn that actually mentions the word rapture. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Now, in a lot of our modern hymn books, in fact, I look, sometimes that word is changed to ransom, till my ransomed soul shall find. And it's because of our subject matter tonight and rapture and the meaning of rapture and what we think of rapture today as opposed to what Fanny Crosby meant as rapture 100 and whatever, I don't know when she wrote that hymn. But what she meant by rapture was to be absent from the body, was to be present with the Lord, with this enraptured, extravagant joy. It was a word of ecstasy that she was looking forward to. And when we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rapture of the church, the scripture does mention that it is our blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2 and 13, it says that we are eagerly waiting the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the rapture, which is tied in with the second coming, is our blessed hope. It is something that we should be ecstatic about and enraptured about thinking about the rapture. Now, I don't know if any of y'all ever listen to Dr. David Jeremiah or read. He's on the radio. Read some of his books. And one of his, I think it might have been one of his new books. He has a quote in there that says, "In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming." Now, I haven't checked that out, but I'm just going to take the word for it. But the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a huge subject. I mean, it is not something that's just mentioned sporadically throughout the Bible, or especially the New Testament. I mean, he said there are 318 references to the second coming, this gigantic subject, and there is a whole bunch of information about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you focus on down to the subject of the rapture of the church only has a handful of references, and really, especially in comparison to the second coming, there is very little overt information in the Bible about the rapture. There's a whole bunch about the second coming, but verses that specifically inform us about the rapture, there's really just a handful of verses. In the Gospels, there's two parallel passages, one in Matthew 24 and one in Matthew 13, that don't give us a whole lot of information, but just mention what we would call the rapture. Jesus in John 14, we may look at these in a little bit, mentions him coming and receiving us to himself. In the epistles, we'll look a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15 as well as 1 Thessalonians 4. The rapture is mentioned. Those two passages, we kind of get most of the information. There's another allusion to it in 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, out of those six passages, I think four of them just kind of reference it and don't elaborate much on it. And so there's just not a whole lot of information. In fact, in the book of the Revelation that we're going through, you might say that Revelation does not overtly mention the rapture. Anywhere in this book, that book that deals with the end times and the second coming and all the things, there is no overt passage that we can go to and say that this is talking about the rapture. In fact, you might say, man, we've been going through Revelation. We've gone through seven chapters. Where's the rapture? You know, I mean, it's really not mentioned. You might say there's a couple of places that it's alluded to in chapter 3 and in chapter 10, but not overtly to where we get some information on what it is. And so what I kind of want to do tonight, as well as the next time, I want us to think a little bit on what is the rapture. Okay, you know, what does the Bible say? What is this doctrine, this teaching that we as the church, as part of our blessed hope, something that we look forward to? And so tonight I want to think a little about what it is. And then maybe next time to look, say, is there any indication in the scriptures about when it is? So just kind of these two things. And so tonight I want to kind of primarily think a little bit about what is the rapture. Now, the word rapture is a word that you won't find in your Bible. If you use a concordance at all, and sometimes you think, you know, that verse, and you know, you want to look up a word, and, you know, I've got a big old concordance and try to find a verse. Well, if you look under rapture, you're not going to find that word in the Bible. But it is a word that describes a revealed truth in the Bible. So just like the word Trinity, you're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the truth that's embedded in that word Trinity, it's all through the Bible. And so even though the word isn't there, yet the truth of the rapture is there. It is a very good term that means to be snatched up or to be caught up. It actually comes from a Latin word. I don't speak Latin, but I think it's rapio or something. But I think that was probably in the Latin Vulgate in the translation in a passage in 1 Thessalonians of being caught up or snatched up. That in the Latin translation of the Bible, you have this Latin word rapio, which gets kind of transliterated into English when we talk about the rapture, being caught up or snatched up. And so let's turn to probably one of the main passages. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll just read verses 13 to 18. This is a passage that's usually gone to, a very good passage to give us some information on what this rapture is. And so let me just read it, and then we'll discuss a little bit about it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me just read verses 13 to 18. And again, this will be, if y'all want to discuss something or put the brakes on or whatever, please feel free to chime in. Okay, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, in this passage, in the verses I have just read, this passage is dealing with dead believers. The subject of what about believers who have, using the euphemism, fallen asleep in the Lord, resting in the Lord, but dealing with the subject of dead believers and the hope of the Christian about these dead believers. You know, that those who have been redeemed, they live, they died, they're buried, that we have a hope beyond the hope of the unbelievers. When the unbelievers, a funeral should be much different than a believer's funeral, because we have a great hope. And so that's kind of the overall subject matter. He's dealing with the death of believers, or believers that have already died. Brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who do not hope. And then verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. a huge part of our gospel, of the old, old story that we love to tell. The gospel centers around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And since we believe, he says, in the death and the resurrection of the Lord, that he died and he rose again, we also believe that these believers who died in Christ will rise again. And when Christ comes back, in his coming, it says in verse 14 that he will bring with him those who sleep in the Lord. That is, in the second coming of Christ, Christ is not going to come back alone. Well, that is, it's not just Jesus showing up on planet Earth visibly and bodily. He is bringing with him the host of believers that have already died, that have, they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. And so when he comes again, he is going to bring with him all of those who sleep in the Lord, those who have died in faith and died in the Lord. Their bodies were put in the ground, but their souls and their spirits are with Christ in heaven. When he comes, he is going to bring their spirits, as it were, with him. And now look at verse 15. So we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So dead believers, even though they died, they're going to rise again. And when Jesus comes, he's bringing them with him. He's bringing those spirits with him. And then verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so he's kind of reaching out into the future and thinking, okay, when the Lord comes, there is actually going to be a generation of believers that are alive at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They're not going to taste death. That there are going to be some people that are alive when Jesus comes. But he says something is going to happen to the dead before something happens to the living. You know, he says, he says, so that we who are alive and left at the coming of the Lord Jesus, this last generation, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That is, something's going to happen to the bodies of the dead believers before something happens to the bodies of the living believers. Am I making that clear there? So when Christ comes, he's bringing with him the spirits of all the departed believers. But when he comes, something is going to happen to the bodies of the dead believers first. And then something is going to happen to the bodies of the living believers. And notice he says in my translation at the beginning of 15, according to the Lord's own word. Now this could either be Paul is saying, I'm giving you something, you know, on the authority of God, because as an apostle, he spoke with authority. I think it has a reference to something that he's saying, this is something that our Lord taught. You can look in the Gospels and you can read about Jesus teaching not only about the resurrection, that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, that the dead, those who sleep in the dust, they're going to hear his voice and they're going to come out of the grave. He spoke often about the resurrection, not only his own resurrection, but the resurrection of believers as well as unbelievers. But he also spoke about the rapture of the church. Where the believers are caught up, and we'll read a couple of those verses in a little bit. But he says the Lord taught about this. He's coming. He's bringing believers with him. Something's going to happen to the dead before something happens to the living. Now look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here he's talking about the second coming. Here is where the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He comes down from heaven. He's not coming alone. He's got all these saints with him. And it is not a silent event. He says he comes with a loud command. This voice of the archangel, a trumpet call of God. I mean, it's a... magnificent, glorious event, and then the dead are actually raised. The bodies of dead believers will be glorified. The spirits that he is bringing with him, they will be reanimated with their new glorified body, and the dead believers will rise first. And I think we see this in the loud command. You remember when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus? You know, roll away the stone. Lord, don't roll away the stone. You know, he stinks. You know, he's been in there 4 days already. You know, don't do it. No, go ahead and roll away the stone. And then he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. In a loud voice, and boom, Lazarus comes out of the grave. Well, when Jesus Christ comes the second time in power and glory with all the spirits of the saints with him, it's like he's going to come in this loud voice, almost as if he says, believers, come forth. And he this loud command and the voice of the archangel and this trumpet, and when that command goes forth, there is going to be a resurrection of all the believers. I mean, they're going to be coming out of the grave. That's why we have a great hope when we have a graveside for a believer. It's a planting that we're putting them in the ground with the hope that they're coming out of the ground, because when he comes back, he's bringing their spirits and they're going to get a new body. And it's this glorious loud event of the resurrection of dead believers. But what about the live believers? Because remember, when he comes, there's a group of believers that are still on the earth. Yes. And that's what verse 17 talks about, which kind of leads up to our subject matter. After that, after what? After the resurrection. When he comes, this loud command, the dead in Christ rise. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Here is that Latin word, rapio, rapture, where we get the English word, a rapture, being caught up. Those who are still alive when Christ comes again, after the resurrection of the believers, he says that those who are still alive, these people will be raptured. They will be caught up. The Greek word I looked up, I don't know how to pronounce, harpazo, it's a longer one too. But from this word, from what I read, it kind of means to be forcibly seized, to be snatched. It's actually a word used to steal something, as though somebody reached out to grab something and to steal something. It has a violent type of a connotation to it, as though these people are going to be, let's say, violently grabbed up from where they are. From this word is used in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the soils and the seeds, and the seed that fell on the rocky soil. It says that the evil one comes and snatches it away lest it would do anything. And that comes from this same word, is the devil coming and is taking that seed away so that these people would not believe. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he knew that they were going to come by force and make him king. And so he went away because they were going to forcibly come and grab him and try to crown him as king when he was doing these great miracles. From this same word is also used in John chapter 10, where Jesus says of his sheep that he has in his hand, that no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's no one can steal and grab and take the people away from the hand of Jesus or the hand of the Father. Well, it's from this word that we get this snatching, this gathering up, this magnificent event that's going to happen to the church at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I would say immediately after the resurrection. Where the resurrected Christ comes, he comes with all the saints with him, they are reanimated with their new glorified bodies. They are raised from the dead immediately after. Those who are still alive are caught up and snatched up to meet the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. And notice it says here in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. This is an encouraging truth to believers. Oftentimes we want to fight over the rapture a little bit, but the rapture is not used to as a barb to hurt one another. This truth is to be used to encourage one another, because Christ is coming for us. He's bringing the dead saints with him, and then those who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And this is something that he told us about. Let's see, we have a little bit of time here. Somebody look up, and we'll just look at these three passages that I think our Lord is mentioning the rapture. Somebody look up Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. And then Mark 16, 26 to 27. These two are parallel passages. And then somebody look up John 14, 3. These would be the three passages in the Gospels where I think our Lord might at least be alluding to a rapture, a snatching up, a gathering together of his people. So someone got Matthew 24 verses, 30 and 31? You want to read? Somebody want to read that one?
Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other.
Okay. So here we have our Lord talking about and this great and this glorious this coming when he comes. We actually have a mention of the loud trumpet call, just like we had in First Thessalonians 4. And then here it's kind of added that he sends his angels out to gather together his elect, his people from the four corners. And he gathers to them together. And so some would say this could be a reference to this rapture event. Who has the Mark 13 passage? It's almost an exact parallel of what Joyce just read. But Mark 13, 26 and 27.
Let's see. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven.
Okay, same thing here. Our Lord comes with the power, with great glory. He sends his angels. The angels gather together his elect from all over the earth. In fact, it says not only the earth, but also from the heavens, as our Lord comes from the heavens with his saints. Somebody read John 14, 3. John 14, 3.
And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am.
Okay. So here our Lord is saying, in my Father's house there are many mansions, there's many rooms, and if I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm going to gather you to myself so that you're going to be where I am. It's a great promise to us as his people that he's coming back for us. Those that have already died, they are absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord. When he comes, he's going to bring their spirits with them. There'll be a resurrection, but then he's coming for all of that generation that is still alive. And that is the rapture of the church, where he gathers us to himself and we meet the Lord in the air along with all the resurrected of the believers at this a magnificent event of the second coming. Now this rapture of this snatching up or gathering together, there are other rapture-like events in the Bible that might whet our appetite a little bit. Let me just mention these in passing. You remember Enoch? Was he the seventh from Adam after he lived, I think, about 365 years? It says he walked with the Lord. And after all the ones had died before him, it doesn't say he died. It says, and he walked with the Lord, I think, 365 years, and he was not, for the Lord took him. It's just the Lord snatched him up, and he did not die. Elijah had a similar type of experience, remember, right? As he was, passing the mantle along to Elisha, right? What y'all were, I guess, studying. And then as he was going there right at the end, the Lord, he was going to be caught up. And there's a chariot of fire and, horses and, comes down. I mean, some kind of magnificent stealing away of the prophet Elijah from the place where he was, and boom, he was here, and then boom, he was not here. The Lord grabbed him up. There's a really interesting one, doesn't usually get mentioned, but Ezekiel 8. Let me read this one. Ezekiel had kind of a rapture-like experience. Listen to this in Ezekiel 8, verses 2 to 3. Where Ezekiel says, I looked and I saw a figure like that of a son of man, and what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire, and from there up his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. And he stretched out what looked like a hand, and he took me by the hair of the head, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth, and in visions of God he took me to Jerusalem. I mean, now Ezekiel is in Babylon at this time, and he sees this magnificent being like the Son of Man. It's like he reached out something like a hand. He grabbed me by the hair, and he lifted me up, and he snatched me up, stole me away, and then I was in Jerusalem, and then he sees what's going on in Jerusalem. I mean, it's kind of a wild, violent kind of a rapture experience for the prophet Ezekiel. Boom, he was in Babylon. He was snatched up by the hair of his head and deposited in Jerusalem. He was raptured. Philip had a similar experience. So you remember in the book of Acts, Acts 8 and verse 39, where after with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then all of a sudden the Spirit took him and boom, he was in another place. Paul, whether he said he didn't know if he's in the body or out of the body, that the Lord caught him up into the third heaven, and he didn't really understand what happened, but he was on earth, and boom, he was just caught up, and then he sees these things. He said, "I can't even describe him what he saw." But I would just say all of those are just kind of maybe rapture like, because the rapture of the church really only truly pertains to the generation that is alive at Jesus' second coming. Because at that time, those that are raptured get a new body. You might think that it's a little bit like when Jesus was raptured, or we call it the ascension. You remember, he's been resurrected, he has a new body, and then boom, he ascends in his glorified body. In fact, the word for being snatched up is used in Revelation 12:5, where it talks about the child of the virgin, Jesus, and he was snatched up to heaven. It's the same Greek word where we get the word rapture, where Jesus was caught up, and boom, he was ascended into heaven. And so the rapture really only pertains to the last generation when Jesus comes, and it's when the living get their glorified bodies. It's when the living believers at the second coming get the glorified bodies that are promised to us in the gospel. In fact, go to another passage, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 here. And we get a little more information here on the rapture from 1 Corinthians 15. Now we'll look at verses 50 to 55, but this whole chapter is talking about the resurrection of the body. And that's an important part of our gospel and what we believe. Just like, you know, when Christ comes, the rapture is not going to happen until after the resurrection. This whole chapter is talking about the resurrection of the body. And then look at verse 50. After he's talked about the resurrection, he makes this declaration in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here we see, flesh and blood don't get heaven. That is flesh and blood in the way that we have it right now in our sinful bodies. Living human beings in these present decaying bodies cannot go to heaven. They cannot inherit eternal life. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. The flesh and blood, you can't go there. These perishable bodies can't get there. And that's a big problem for those of us that are alive at His coming. Think about it. These bodies, we're not going to get to heaven like this. There is no way that flesh and blood, these perishable bodies, are going to inherit the kingdom. That's kind of a big problem for us. It's kind of like the kid that was asked, hey, do you know how to get to heaven? The kid says, yeah, I know what you got to do to get to heaven. You got to die. You know, you got to die to get to heaven. What about those that are alive when Christ comes? Because our flesh and blood, these perishable bodies, can't get there. And the living believers at His second coming, how are we going to get there? Notice verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. He tells a mystery. Flesh and blood's not going to get there. Perishable body's not going to get there. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Not every believer is going to die. Okay, there's going to be these living believers at the time of the second coming, and this great mystery that he's going to mention here is that we will be changed. He elaborates further in verse 52, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It's very similar to what we have read before. We got the last trumpet. You got the resurrection of the dead. And in this quick time period, in this flash, in this twinkling of an eye, in a very, very quick way, he says the living believers, there's something that's going to happen to them. They are going to be changed because in our present perishable form, we cannot inherit eternity. And so a major renovation has to happen, a change. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. You see, the living believers at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his second coming, we need to change our clothes, if you will. We've got to change this outer portion of our being, this fleshly, perishable thing that we have before we enter the kingdom. Now, have you ever seen a magician do one of these quick change deals? I've seen it where, a guy has got the girl come and all of a sudden she's in one boom and they change and her clothes just keep changing and changing. He's like, how in the world, do they do that? Just in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, it seems that these, by sleight of hand or whatever, they change their attire. Well, here the Apostle Paul has given us this mystery that those that are alive when Christ comes, that they can't inherit the kingdom in these perishable bodies, but they're going to be changed. Their outward form, our bodies are going to, we're going to exchange our sinful body for the new glorified body. We're going to get something new at the rapture. You know, the dead believers, when they're resurrected, they are resurrected in their glorified body. But what about the living believers? In the rapture, is at this twinkling of an eye, this magnificent event, is when we get our new body. There's a great verse I love in Philippians 3:21, where we read that who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be made like his glorious body. And that's what he said. When Christ comes, there's this mystery that's going to happen to the living believers at the time, to where they're going to exchange their perishable body that can't inherit eternal life to get this imperishable body, that they're going to get a glorified body likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, the redemption of our bodies is part of salvation. I mean, when he saves us, you know, we get a new spirit, we're born again, but I haven't gotten my new body yet. You know, my salvation, I got it all, but I don't have it all because I'm still in this body. At the rapture and the resurrection, we get a new body. We get to clothe ourselves with immortality, and we get rid of this perishable carcass that we are we're in ourselves. Now notice verse 54 and 55. This is this is read, you know, kind of at funerals and someone that's already died, and I guess that's proper. But really, this is talking about the living. The living believers, that their perishable bodies can't inherit heaven yet. But notice verse 54 and 55. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, this mystery of the rapture, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? You know, the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Except for the last generation. There is going to be a group of people that are not appointed to die. Death will not touch them because they have this mystery, this changing that happens. The death and grave will have no victory over the last generation of believers that are alive at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, he's bringing the spirits with him. The dead will be raised, but these living believers in this mysterious rapture, they are going to be transformed and clothed in immortality. That they will be raptured up at almost, you might call, an instant death and resurrection. All at one time. You know, just boom, you die, you're resurrected, you get a glorified body, you meet the Lord in the air with all these resurrected believers, and so we will ever be with the Lord. It's a blessed hope that, you know, that we have when our Lord comes. But those are just a couple of the main passages that deal with the subject of what the rapture is, primarily pertaining to just the last generation of believers when Christ comes. It happens after this great resurrection when he calls the dead forth, but the living believers are in a miraculous and a mysterious way clothed in immortality as we put off these perishable forms, and he gives us our glorified body. We are caught up with the resurrected, departed of the faith to meet the Lord in the air as we're prepared for eternity. But it's this catching up, this snatching up. I'll just before we end here, let me just mention a couple other passages. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it just mentions our Lord's coming and our being gathered together to him. That passage I think it just mentions the rapture. It doesn't really elaborate on it to where we don't get a whole lot of information about what it is. It just says that we're gathered together. It's kind of like the ones in Matthew and Mark where he just gathers us together. He's receiving us to himself. Not a whole lot of elaboration on it. Revelation 10 and verse 7, we read that in the days of the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet, that the mystery of God would be accomplished. And so, some way there's a tie-in with the mystery of God that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery where we're going to be clothed in immortality, and we see, maybe an allusion to it in Revelation chapter 10. But again, let me just say that Revelation is really mostly silent on the subject matter of the rapture. There is no overt telling us a whole bunch of information. It's just not there. We have to go to some of these other passages to get an idea of what this concept is of us being. Of us being raptured up. But that's just a little bit on what the rapture is. So maybe next time we can talk a little bit on can we glean from the little that the Bible says about the rapture, can we glean on when it would be, and can it be dogmatically determined? Just personally, this is where I, for me personally, especially preaching, I don't want to be too dogmatic on timing issues. Because the Bible warns us, you don't know the day or the hour. There's a whole lot of warnings. We're not to know times and dates. And so some of the sequences here, I think, we just need to be careful on and not be overly dogmatic. But the things that are revealed, I think we can glean a few things. But that's just a little bit about what the rapture is. We'll maybe look at when next time. Are there any questions? I think I talked the whole time. I don't think anybody did. Yes.
Okay. It says that we will see the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Will we see these souls being raised up? I mean, it doesn't say clearly that we will see them.
In my own mind, you stumped me right there. I don't know. I see these are almost simultaneous events. I mean, I doubt there's going to be the resurrection. We're going to go, wow, they're coming up and they're going and okay, 10, 9, 8, boom, and then it's us, I don't know if there's a countdown, between when the dead are raised and then when we are raptured. I mean, it could be, and maybe we would get to see it a little bit, but I don't know. It reminds me of a joke I heard this Presbyterian minister talked about, that these seminary students, they were in seminary and they were from different denominations, and the Presbyterian student was very prideful of being a Presbyterian, and just saying, Presbyterians were the best, and just kind of dogging all the other denominations. Well, the other students were a little bit upset with him, saying, we're going to get this guy. And so there was a grave already dug in the graveyard, and so they gave this Presbyterian student some sleeping pills, really knocked him out, took him out, and put him in the grave. And they said, we're going to get him, when he finally comes out of this. Well, sure enough, in the morning, the Presbyterian student, he gets up. Up and he looks in the grave and he goes, "What do you know? It's resurrection morning, and the Presbyterians are the first ones up." So he still thought they were the first ones to get out of the grave, and so the other guys did see him. But anyway, I'm not a Presbyterian, but I can tell that Presbyterian joke. But I don't know. Maybe we will, our part, the rapture part, he says it's a flash and a twinkling of an eye, just a twitch. It's boom, that fast. Our Lord says when he comes, it's going to be quickly. That it's all going to happen very, very fast. And so whether we will observe it, but maybe, it's going to be a magnificent sight. I mean, the sights and the sounds of the resurrection and the coming, I think it's eye has not seen and ear has not heard, yes?
And are we going to wear all that white robe?
Well, we read that this morning that we will be dressed in white, whether or not that's... you know, figurative, or I mean, I don't know, but that is a description. One of the churches, I think it was the Church of Sardis, that if they overcame, he says you're going to be dressed in white, and you know, just I think it's more telling is we're going to be clean. You know, there's something about being down here. We're constantly dirty, and always having to clean our clothes, clean our body. We are constantly dirty. When he gives us the new imperishable body, we're not going to be dirty anymore. I mean, we're going to be totally clean. We're going to be white, you know, just pure as the driven snow. And so, whether it's literally white robes, I mean, I might have white jeans. I don't know, you know. I really don't know. But it does mention several times in Revelation about us being dressed in white. And so, there's you know, that means something.
You said last week about the saints get ready after seal six, that the redemption should be pretty close.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they when I, you know, in my point of view, in the way that I read the scripture, that the Lord gives us many, many signs. And, you know, at the end, that there's going to be kind of a rapid succession of things that are happening on the earth that the believers at the time will be able to recognize. I don't think the unbelievers are going to recognize, but as believers, we're going to recognize. And when we start seeing these things, he says, I think it's in Luke 21, we're to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. When all the world is freaking out, you know, when the ground under the feet is shaking and whatever happens in the heavens, and you know, we're to, hey, it's getting close. He's coming, and so it should be exciting to us, because we know he's about to show up. There's about to be a resurrection. We're about to be raptured, and that's we're to encourage one another with these words. You know, he says he comes as a thief in the night, but then you read in 1 Thessalonians 5, but he says, but that day should not overtake us as a thief. Because we're children of the light. He's given us revelation. He's given us understanding. He's told us, when you see these things, then get ready. You know, I'm at the door. I'm about ready to come. And so, yeah, I think we look for things to anticipate his second coming and then our rapture. Yes, ma'am.
Now, how are we supposed to hurry this up?
Well, you know, Revelation ends with a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, I think we should pray for the second coming. To go back to the old story, or believers in another age, you know, one of the things that motivated the modern missionary movement. You know, I mean, they, you know, in fact, us Baptists, we were, you know, a part of it, and sending people to India and China. And but one of the motivations for the modern missionary movement was their eschatology. A lot of them were post-millennial, because they believed that Christ wouldn't come until the gospel permeated the earth. And so they wanted to get the gospel to every corner of the earth, because they said, when we get the gospel out there and everybody hears, then Christ is coming. And so even though I'm not a post-millennial, I said, you know, we ought to pray for Christ coming, and then we ought to tell every creature, you know, because he does say that the gospel is going to get out there, and it is a testimony to all nations, and maybe, Pat Peter says we can speed his coming, which is kind of an interesting thing. I mean, we can speed his coming. I don't really know what's entailed in that, but we ought to pray for it, and we ought to get the gospel out.
You know, be waiting for the last soul.
Huh?
Yeah. Just been waiting for the last soul, except.
Yeah, that's, you know, he's not willing that any should perish. The good shepherd will not lose one sheep, and once the corral is full, then he'll come. You know, so yeah, great. Mm-hmm. Anything? Yes, sir.
There will be some, like in the wars and all of that, where their bodies have been disintegrated, mm-hmm, and destroyed.
Yep.
He's got to put all their pieces together real, yep, quick.
Yeah, well, if you get to Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the sea giving up the dead, you know, and I mean, it's no problem for God to reanimate our bodies. I mean, we're made up of little bitty atoms, and we're all getting a new body anyway. You get one little bitty seed, and it can grow into this huge tree. You know, God can take that one atom that with the DNA that's unique to Buddy Johnson that might be disintegrated somewhere, and he can reanimate you with a new glorified body. I mean, that's an easy thing for God, for the Creator. But he will do that. Whether you're buried, whether you're cremated, or eaten by a shark, it doesn't make any difference. He's gonna put us all back together again, and not, it won't be this body. This body's perishable, but we're gonna get something likened unto this body. Recognizable, but glorified and likened unto our Lord's body. You know, it's going to be the perfect us, whatever that is.
I'm ready.
The perfect, yeah. Even so, come.
Bring it on.
You know, tonight might be good. You know, especially before the end of the month, we have to pay bills. Man, that would be great if the Lord came before our bills are due. You know, wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I could just woo. You know, I could just.
Make it before we have to start another Christmas
concert. Yeah. Before the, it'll be right after all the preparations and right before the performance. Well, how many of you ever thought, I'm never going to get married? Christ's going to come before I get married. You know, do y'all have that? I was just, it's never going to, I'm never going to grow up, never going to have kids, and here we are. So we ought to anticipate His coming anytime, but plan to live our life for Him.
But that's our hope for our children, because I know even 35 years ago, I questioned even then, when it took us so long to even have a child. And then when he was on the way, I thought, oh my word, look at this world.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you know the blessed hope,
that's right.
And so it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay.
Yeah, I'm sure believers in every age, have had those frets. I mean, even before the founding of our nation, I mean, the pilgrims that came over, they left England being persecuted, religious persecution, and they go over to Holland and they have a little more religious freedom. But all the pagan society around them, it's so bad and for our kids, and what are we going to do? Well, let's just go over to the New World, I mean, that was in the early 1600s, It's no different. It looks a little different, because it's for us, but every generation has probably thought that same thing. But one of these days, our Lord's going to come, and He'll clean it up, and He's going to snatch us up. And it'll all be right then.
Well, thank you for answering the question, because we had that last week. Why is it when Elijah was taken up by the fiery chariots, did he leave his cloak behind?
No. It probably wasn't white.
Left behind.
Yes.
Well, that was the cloak that Elisha gathered up, mm-hmm. and struck the Jordan and mm-hmm. parted the river.
Yeah.
And if he hadn't left that cloak, he couldn't have gotten back.
Yeah.
Right? That was his
power. Yeah, because Well, anything else? We've gone a little bit over. And like I said, we'll tackle this, or keep on with this subject the next time we meet. Well, we'll close with prayer and then be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for giving us a hope, even though we live in the world of the dying. Thank you for we have a hope beyond the grave, a hope of the resurrection of the dead, because you died and you were gloriously raised. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your second coming, that you will not leave us alone, but you promise to come and to gather us to yourself and to make us like you, and that we would ever be with you. Help us to encourage one another with these words in our so great a faith and so great a salvation, that you have redeemed us a body, soul, and spirit, and we thank you for it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.